This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Lesson number 33, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 243-252. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ. Have you not seen, have you not considered, those people who left their homes? How did they leave their homes? وَهُمْ أُلُوفٌ. In many thousands. Meaning they were? In many thousands. Why did they leave? حَذَرَ الْمَوْتِ. Out of the fear of death. أَلَمْ تَرَ. Have you not seen? أَلَمْ تَرَ. A is حَرْف إِسْتِفْهَام. And as we know, that A, the حَرْف إِسْتِفْهَام, is not always used for interrogation. It's not always used to ask a question whose answer is being demanded. But sometimes this Hamza is used as a rhetorical question, meaning there is no answer that is required and the purpose is to encourage the listener. The purpose is to provoke the thought of the listener. The purpose is to make the listener wonder and think. And alam tara, have you not seen? Tara is from the root letters ra, hamza, ya, from the word ru'ya, which means to see. And remember that seeing is of different types. First of all, ru'ya includes ru'yatul basar, which is to see, to look at something through the eye. It is to see something in the tangible sense. To see something obvious through the eye. And the second type of ru'ya is ru'yatul fikr, which is to ponder and reflect upon something. It is to ponder and reflect upon something. To look beyond the apparent. To not just focus on the physical part, but to reflect on the lessons. To reflect on what a person can learn. Over here, alam tara, have you not seen? It doesn't mean that literally did you see those people, because obviously the incident that is mentioned over here was perhaps many hundreds, perhaps many thousands of years ago. So none of the people at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and afterwards had actually seen this event. So by saying alam tara, what it means is, have you not heard? Have you not reflected on this? Have you not considered this? Isn't it amazing? Don't you wonder? So alam tara, the purpose of this expression is to basically encourage the listener to be curious, to wonder, so that the listener pays attention to what is going to be said afterwards. So don't you know? Haven't you heard? Haven't you reflected over this? And if you haven't, then think about this and take a lesson from the story. And in alam tara, you over here primarily refers to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but after him, you refers to any listener, any person who is listening to this. And isn't this amazing? Haven't you thought about this? So we see that everyone is being invited to think, to reflect upon an incident that occurred in the history of human beings. We know that the purpose behind mentioning stories, mentioning examples in the Quran is so that people reflect upon them and people take a lesson from them. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us a story, when He gives us an example, the purpose is not just to focus on the facts. The purpose is not just to tell us as to what happened. But rather, the purpose is to explain something to us. And for that, we need to reflect. We need to use our minds. Alam tara? Have you not seen? Have you not reflected? Have you not considered? If you haven't, then reflect upon this and take a lesson. So have you not reflected on who? إِلَى الَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا. To those people who went out. Who left. Who went out from where? Min diyarihim, their homes. Diyar is the plural of دار. And دار is used for the house of a person, the home of the person. And when the plural is used, ديار, then it doesn't just refer to houses, but rather it refers to the region or the land in which a people are residing. So they left their city, they left their land, they left their country. And these people, how many were they? وَهُمْ أُلُوفٌ. And there were many thousands. In their number, they were in thousands. The word أُلُوف is a plural of ألف, from the root letters Hamza Lamfa. And ألف is used for a thousand. أَلِفَ يَأْلَفُ means together, to unite together, to join together. From the same root is the word ulfa. What does ulfa mean? Love. Because when people love each other, when there is love, then people are united. They're together. And when there is no love, then even if people are living together, they will be miles apart. They will be very different. There is going to be no unity. So love is a cause of unity. Which is why we see that sometimes people will be living miles apart from each other in the physical sense. But because they love each other, all that they can do is think about the one whom they love, or talk about the one whom they love, appreciate the one whom they love. For example, all of us say that we love the Prophet ﷺ. And when we hear his words, when we hear about what he went through, tears fill our eyes, or there's a smile on our face. Why? Because there is love for the Prophet ﷺ. So ulfa is a cause of unity. And the word alf is used for a thousand, because a thousand is a huge number. It's a huge number. So wahum ulufun, and they were many thousands. Why did they leave? Hadar al maut, due to fear of death. As you know about the meaning of the word hadar, we did the word fahdharuhu earlier. It is such fear that makes a person cautious. It makes a person alert. So because of the fear of death, what caution did they take? They left their land. They left their homes. They left their country. Now who are these people? Which nation is this? Which people are these? We see that in the Quran, their name has not been mentioned. We don't know which people exactly they were. However, the scholars have said that these people, الَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا, it refers to the Bani Israel. And some have said that no, it refers to some other nation. Now remember that the story that inshallah we will read, which is going to be mentioned soon after, in that story also, many facts, many figures, many names have not been mentioned. Why? Because anything that is of benefit to us, it's not possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not tell us about it. If there is something of benefit to us, Allah tells us about it. Allah tells us about it either in the Quran, through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if there is no benefit for us in something, then obviously it's not mentioned. So if the name of the people is not mentioned, that means there is no benefit for us in knowing the name of those people. And if there was some benefit, Allah would have told us. We learned earlier as well, when the mosquito was mentioned, at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah in the first juz, that Allah does not feel shy of giving the example of even a mosquito or something that is smaller than that. Why? Why? Because the focus is not the mosquito. The focus is the lesson. Similarly, the focus is not the name of these people. The focus is not the exact number of these people. The focus is not on why exactly they left their houses. The focus is on the lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us by mentioning their example, by mentioning their story. So therefore, instead of focusing on, okay, who were they and why exactly they left? No, don't go into these details. What should we focus on? The lesson that Allah is teaching us over here. So have you not reflected on the situation of those people who left their homes in many thousands due to fear of death. Now, we see that if a person leaves his house, if a person leaves his home, it's not something that is easy for him. Imagine if you were told to leave your house immediately. Imagine. Sometimes it happens that if a person is living in a building and there is a fire, they have to evacuate immediately. Leaving the house is not easy. Especially leaving with the fear that you might not return. You may not be able to return. And even if you leave and you have time to prepare, you have time to wind up everything that you have, or give away everything you have, or pack up everything you have, it's not something that is easy. There always has to be something very major, very important, to force you to leave your house, to make you leave your house. So over here, we see that the fear of death was so great that it made all of these people, not just one family, not just two families, but thousands of people, to leave their houses altogether. If you ever traveled with your entire family or a group of people, you know that traveling with a group becomes very difficult. Imagine traveling in thousands and leaving your home altogether. Everybody is leaving. So we see that whatever it was that caused them to leave their houses, it must have been something very major. Because when it comes to small problems, when it comes to minor difficulties, then people go to their homes, isn't it? To find peace and comfort. But when the problem is very great, then people leave their homes. And what is it that made them leave their homes? Hadar al-maut, due to fear of death. It has been said that this fear of death was the fear of dying out of plague. Dying out of plague. Some mufassirin, some scholars have said that some plague had spread in this land, in this particular land. And plague, as you know, causes death. It spreads very quickly. So in order to escape death, they left their houses, they left their country, thinking that leaving their place would save them from dying. Others have said that they left their homes because of the fear of death. This fear of death was the fear of dying because of fighting in the way of Allah. Fear of death was what fear? The fear of dying because of fighting in the way of Allah. These people were commanded to fight in the way of Allah. And instead of mustering up some courage to fight the enemy, they fell weak and instead they escaped. So basically, they tried to run away from death. But what happened? فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ مُوتُ Allah said to all of them, all of you die. Allah said to them, die. And this saying of Allah, this statement of Allah refers to kalima kun. All that Allah has to say is just kun, be, and it happens. It occurs. They tried running away from death. And they thought that if they left their homes, they would be safe from dying. But when they left, Allah said to them, die, and all of them died. So we see that a person cannot escape from death. A person cannot escape from death. Allah just told them, die, and they died. We learn in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, ayah number 8, قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ Say, indeed the death from which you are fleeing, indeed it will meet you. It's going to find you. And many times a person leaves a place thinking that he will be saved. And he ends up in a place where he's actually supposed to die. Where he's actually supposed to die. I heard a story once that was mentioned in one of the lectures by a scholar, in which he had said that a man fell from a building, from like the 8th floor, from a building, from the top of a building. He was a construction worker. And when he fell, people thought he was finished. And when they saw him, there was not even a scratch on his body. They were amazed. And what happened? He went to get some food for the rest of the people, and as he was crossing the street, a car hit him, and he died at the spot. He was meant to die where? Not at the foot of the building, but in the middle of the road. So a person might think that just because he is going somewhere he might die, or just because he doesn't go somewhere he might be saved from death. But the reality is that wherever a person is supposed to die, he will die there. So wherever a person is to die, he dies there, and leaving a place or going to a particular place, trying to run away from death, does not save a person from dying. We also see over here that it is not necessary that there should be some physical or tangible reason behind the death of a person. Over here, Allah said to them, "Mutu," and they died. Was it the plague that killed them? Not necessarily. Was it the battle that killed them? No. Why did they die? Because Allah told them, die. Allah said to them, die. So, sometimes there is some physical, there is some tangible reason behind the death of the person. And other times, people cannot figure out. They perform the autopsy, they do many things, they try to figure out, but they cannot know as to what exactly caused the death. Why? Because it is the decision of Allah. ثُمَّ أَحْيَاهُمْ. Then He gave life to them. Meaning after some time, He gave life to them. He restored them to life. Why? Because Allah is الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. He is the one who gives life and He also causes death. So He gave life to all of them, despite the fact that they had died. إِنَّ اللَّهَ, indeed Allah, لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى النَّاسِ. He is the one who has superiority over people. He is the one who is full of bounty to the people. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. But most of the people do not show gratitude. We see over here that Allah is ذو فضل. Allah has فضل. Over who? Over all people. The word فضل, as you know, means that which is extra, that which is surplus, something additional. So ذو فضل, with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is understood in two ways. How? That first of all, Allah has fadl over the people. Allah has tafaddul, meaning superiority over them. Allah is the one who has power over the people. It's not the people who have power over Him. If people try to escape the decision of Allah, to escape the decree of Allah, they cannot escape. Why? Because Allah has complete control over them. He has complete power and superiority over them. So if He wishes to give them death through something, He can do so. And if He wishes to give them death without anything, just by saying kun, He can do so. Why? Because He has fadl over the people. He has tafaddul over the people. He has superiority over people. Secondly, with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dhu fadl is understood as, fadl gives the meaning of ata, meaning He bestows upon the people. He is generous towards the people, over all people. That whatever people have, whether it is wealth, or health, or freedom, or time, life, anything that people have, why do they have it? How do they have it? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives it to them. Allah is the one who is most generous towards the people. He is the one who shows generosity to the people. And over here in particular, what favor is being pointed to? The fact that He gave them death and He gave them life again. He gave them all death because they tried escaping death. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them life again. Allah is very generous to the people. And notice annas. Annas, again, al is of, it gives the meaning of all. It is of istighraq, it gives the meaning of all mankind. Whether they're believers or not. Whether they're men or women, children or old, one or more, He shows generosity to all people. But what's the problem? Most of the people are not grateful. Most of the people do not show gratitude to Allah. For what? For the favors that He bestows upon them. We see that out of all mankind, how many really believe in Allah? Because kufr is the greatest ingratitude. How many really believe in Allah? And out of all those people who believe, how many really show gratitude to Allah? How many really remember Allah and say shukr? Very few. So akthar an-nas, most of the people, they're not grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one who grants health. He is the one who grants prosperity. He is the one who gives all kinds of goodness to people. Everything that everyone has is because of the fadl of Allah. But most people, they're not grateful. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ So we learn from this ayah that no caution can ever avert destiny. First of all, we learn that caution, prevention, cannot avert destiny. And that a person cannot run away from Allah. The only refuge that a person can take is with Allah, not from Allah. If a person tries to run away from Allah, he will be unsuccessful. We see that these people left their homes fleeing from what? From death. Seeking to enjoy life. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them death wherever they were. The exact opposite happened. They thought if we leave, we'll be able to live. But what happened? They left and they all died. So prevention and caution cannot avert the destiny of Allah. Now, does this mean that a person should not take any caution? Does this mean that a person should not take any prevention where it is necessary? No, this is not what the meaning is. Basically, a person should take caution. He should take precaution. But at the same time, he should be certain that whatever Allah decides for me, I cannot escape that. The problem lies in the heart. The problem lies in the mind. What is a person thinking? Is he trying to flee from Allah? Is he trying to escape Allah? Is he trying to run away from the decision of Allah, from the decree of Allah? If he's trying to do that, he will not be successful at all. So anytime that a person takes caution, anytime that a person takes something like medicine or anything, what should he think? What should he know? That this is what I'm doing. But at the end of the day, it's the decision of Allah. Also we learn from this that any decision that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes for us, any command that Allah gives to us, we must not try to escape from it. As I told you, that hadar al-maut has been understood as that these people were commanded to fight in the way of Allah. And what did they do? They became weak and they ran away. They ran away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also given us some commands. And if we try to run away from them, if we try to avoid them, who are we harming? Ourselves. Many times we think that if I don't follow this command, I will be happy. If I don't follow this command, everything will be fine. But the exact opposite happens. When a person tries to run away from Allah, he loses the protection of Allah, the mercy of Allah, the help of Allah. Then how can he be successful? He cannot be successful. Benefit is in accepting and implementing the commands of Allah, not running away from them. As for plague in particular, there is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which we learn that if plague breaks out in a land that you are in, then do not leave that land to escape from it. And if you hear about it in a land, then do not enter it. If you hear that in a particular place there is plague, and you are in that land, then do not leave that land. Why? Because if you leave, what are you trying to do? You're trying to escape death. And if you leave, if you've already caught it, and you don't realize, it's possible that you spread it. And if you find out from outside, you're not in that place. If you find out that there is plague in that particular place, then you should not go there. So it doesn't mean that you should not take any precaution. Remember, you should take precaution, but you should not try to escape the command of Allah, the decision of Allah. Another very important lesson that we learn from this ayah is that life and death are in the hands of Allah. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives life. It is only He who gives death. And nobody else has any control over it. Another important lesson that we learn from this ayah is that a person should always remember the fadl of Allah. Because remembering the fadl of Allah is part of shukr. Allah is ذو فضل على الناس ولكن أكثر الناس لا يشكرون. Everything is in the hand of Allah. Everything we have is from Allah. And therefore, we should remember the favors of Allah. Because if we don't remember the favors of Allah, what is that? Ingratitude. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. We learn in Surah Ali Imran, ayah number 26, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Say, O Allah, owner of sovereignty, you give sovereignty, you give power to whom you will, and you take sovereignty away from whom you will. So if anyone has something, it is because of the fadl of Allah. If anybody does not have something, that is also from the fadl of Allah. You honor whom you will, and you humble whom you will. In your hand is all good. Indeed, you are over all things competent. So we should remember that everything that we have is from Allah. And when a person acknowledges this, then only he is grateful. And whatever we have, we should be grateful for it. Because gratitude leads to increase in the blessings. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you're grateful, I will increase the blessings for you. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Then Allah says, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and fight in the way of Allah. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ, and know that Allah is hearing and He is also knowing. قَاتِلُوا. Who should you fight? الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ. Those people who fight you. The enemy. Now the question is, قَاتِلُوا is a command. It's an imperative. So who is this command being given to? Who is being told fight in the way of Allah? This has been understood in two ways. First of all, it has been said that this is connected with the previous ayah. That الَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَهُمْ أُلُوفٌ. Why did they leave their houses? حَذَرَ الْمَوْتِ, because of the fear of death. And what was one reason that I explained to you? That these people were commanded to fight, and they thought that if they ran away from the field, from the battle, they would be saved from death. So the same people, once they were given life again, ثُمَّ أَحْيَاهُمْ, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them life again, He told them, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, fight in the way of Allah. So basically He showed to them that your running away is not going to give you life, is not going to save your life. You have to follow the command of Allah. And secondly, it has been said that قَاتِلُوا, this is a command to the Muslim Ummah. Because the previous ayah begins with أَلَمْ تَرَى. Have you not seen? Have you not reflected on this? Take a lesson from this. That your running away from battle is not going to save your life. Therefore, fight in the way of Allah. Do not try to escape death, because your escaping is not going to benefit you. Fight in the way of Allah. And in the way of Allah means, what does it mean by fighting in the way of Allah? For the defense of the deen, in order to support the deen, for the sake of Allah. قَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. وَعْلَمُوا, and all of you should know that indeed Allah is hearing and He is also knowing. We see that the Muslims in Medina, when they migrated to Medina, they were in a much better position, they were in a much better state compared to the state that they were in Makkah. In Makkah, they were persecuted, they were tortured, they had no religious freedom, they even suffered from a social boycott. But in Medina, they were free. They had religious freedom. They were able to do whatever they wanted to. But still, because they had recently come to Medina, and because the entire Islamic State was just being established, and half of the population was of immigrants, those immigrants who came empty-handed. So obviously, they were still in a difficult situation, but compared to Makkah, the condition had improved a lot. But we see that even in Medina, what happened? The Quraysh, they would continue to come and harm the Muslims. So therefore, the Muslims in Medina, they were commanded to fight. Why? In order to defend themselves. فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, in the way of Allah. We see that in Makkah, there was difficulty. but it was different. And in Medina, there was difficulty, but that difficulty was different from the difficulty that they suffered in Makkah. Life is about difficulty. You will always have challenges. You will always have difficulties. And they will be different depending on where you are and what stage of life you're in. But because the Muslims in Medina, they were still establishing themselves, they still lacked strength, they were immigrants, they didn't have much. Therefore, when they were commanded to fight, they were worried, they were scared, they were concerned. So over here, the example of the previous people has been given, that your trying to run away from battle is not going to save your life. Your trying to escape death is not going to save you from death. Caution does not alter destiny. Similarly, abandoning jihad, abandoning fighting in the way of Allah, for those Muslims in Medina, it's not going to bring your death closer, nor is it going to take it farther away from you. Your death is going to come at its appointed time. So fear of death should not stop you from fighting in the way of Allah. Fear of death should not stop you from fighting in the way of Allah. We learn in Surah Ali Imran, ayah number 168, الَّذِينَ قَالُوا لِإِخْوَانِهِمْ وَقَعَدُوا لَوْ أَطَاعُونَا مَا قُتِلُوا قُلْ فَدْرَؤُوا عَنْ أَنفُسِكُمُ الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. They are the ones who said about their killed brothers while they themselves sat at home, that the hypocrites, they said about those Muslims who had died in the battle, that if only they had listened to us, they would not have been killed. If only they had listened to us and not gone for the battle, then they would not have been killed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say to them that avert death from your own selves if you speak the truth. All of those hypocrites alive till today? No, not even one of them is alive. So death is going to come anyway. So the fear of death should not stop a person from doing what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fear of death should not stop a person from doing what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know about Khalid ibn Walid. Who was Khalid ibn Walid? After he became Muslim, he was a commander of the Muslim army. He was called the Sword of Allah, Saifullah. And we know that he participated in many battles. But did he die in the battlefield? No. He died on his deathbed. And we learned that while he was dying, he said, I have participated in so and so number of battles. There is not a part of my body that's but suffered a shot of an arrow, a stab of a spear, or a strike of a sword. Every part of my body is wounded and injured. Yet, here I am. I die on my bed just as a camel dies. May the eyes of the cowards never taste sleep. Those people who don't go out of fear of death, let them look at me. Let them look at me. That I have participated in so many. But look at me, I'm dying on my deathbed. So what does that show? That death comes to a person when it is decreed upon him. Therefore, he should not avoid the command of Allah just because of the fear of death. Now from this ayah, we learn many lessons. First of all, we see from the context of this ayah that because the Muslims were not able to fight in Makkah because of the situation, they were commanded not to fight. And in Medina, when they were able to fight, they were commanded to fight. So we see that fighting in the way of Allah is not a general command. It's not a command that has to be implemented in every situation all the time. That even in times of peace, a Muslim says that no, قَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلَ اللَّهِ, therefore, I have my sword, I have my gun, and I'm going fighting in the way of Allah. No. Fighting is not a general command. It is implemented only in specific situations. Which situations? When there is a need to fight. So for example, in Medina, the Muslims needed to fight. All those years, they had suffered so much. They had to take revenge from the enemy. And even if they weren't taking revenge from the enemy was not leaving them alone. Every now and then they would come and harm the Muslims in some way or the other. If there was any Muslim in Makkah who was not able to migrate. Living was so difficult for him. We know that in the sixth year of Hijrah, in the year of Hudaybiyah, while the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims had gone to perform Umrah and they had camped at Hudaybiyah, and while the contract was being made, what happened? One of the companions came from Makkah, who had escaped, with his hands tied up, and he was saying, "Save me, save me." And the Muslims could not save him. So if they would not fight, how could they save these Muslims? So we see that fighting is not a general command. It is applied only in a situation where necessary, where there is a need to fight. And what is that situation? That the Muslims have to defend themselves, and the Muslims also have the ability to fight. In Makkah, the Muslims should have defended themselves. They were being persecuted so much. But what were they told? No, kufu aydiyakum. Why? Because they had no ability to fight. And later on, when they had the ability in Medina, then they were told to fight. So, it's possible that Muslims suffer. They suffer persecution. They have to defend themselves. But because of their situation, because they are not able to fight, then that command is not going to be implemented on them. Fighting is not a general command. Also, we learn a very important lesson that fighting should only be for the sake of Allah. Fighting, qital, should only be for the sake of Allah. And this includes a person's niyyah and also the person's amal. What does it mean? That when a person fights, his niyyah should be only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to exalt the kalima of Allah, to defend the religion of Allah, to support the religion of Allah. And he should not fight just to promote his cause or to earn more booty, to gain more property, to make his nation superior, to get some medals. No, that should not be the purpose behind fighting in the way of Allah. We know of a man who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked that a man fights for pride and haughtiness, that he doesn't like that anybody should insult him. Another person fights for bravery, to show that he's very brave. And another fights for showing off. Another fights for showing off that, look, I have so much ammunition. I have so many swords. I have so many animals. Which of these cases is in Allah's cause? What did the Prophet ﷺ say to him? The one who fights that Allah's word should be superior, fights in the way of Allah. So we see that when a person is fighting in the way of Allah, then the niyyah should be for the sake of Allah. Not to raise his own country's flag, not to raise his own nation's flag. No. The purpose, the goal, should be to defend the deen of Allah, to support the deen of Allah, and not anything else. So this includes qital fi sabilillah, includes the niyyah, and it also includes amal. What does it mean by amal? That when a person does fight, he fights according to the teachings of Allah, according to the instructions of Allah. And some of them, we have learned earlier, that you only fight those people who are fighting against you. And you don't do irtida, you don't transgress the limits, you don't kill the women, you don't kill the children, you don't kill the people who are like ruhban, people who are monks, who are just worshipping in their worship places. You don't kill them. You don't destroy the earth, but rather you just harm the enemy, because the enemy is the one who is harming you. So qital fi sabilillah includes niyyah and it also includes amal. And only when the niyyah is proper and the amal is proper, then it is for the sake of Allah. So a person cannot go fight according to however he wants and he says, oh, we're doing jihad. No. It has to be proper. And also we see that وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Know that Allah is hearing and He is knowing. What does the ayah say? وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. That Allah hears all of your statements, whether you say them out openly or you keep them in your heart. And He is also Alim. What does He know? He knows about your state, about the situation that you're in. And depending on your situation, He has told you, He has commanded you, He has instructed you as to what you should do. He is hearing and He is also knowing. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, من ذا الذي؟ Who is it? Who? الذي يقرض الله قرضا حسنا. Who is it that would loan Allah a goodly loan? فيضاعفه له أضعافا كثيرة. So he may multiply it for him many times. والله يقبض ويبسط وإليه ترجعون. And it is Allah who withholds and grants abundance, and to him you will be returned. من ذا الذي؟ من. من over here is of interrogation. It is of istifham. So basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking. He is questioning. Who is it that would like to give to Allah a beautiful loan? Who wants to give a beautiful loan to Allah? A good loan to Allah. Because whoever gives a good loan to Allah, Allah is going to multiply that for him many, many times when he returns that loan to him. And this question is for the purpose of tashweeq. What does that mean? To arouse interest. To make us interested. To give us, tashweeq is from shawq, to give us some yearning or desire to do this particular action. Or when children are asked, who wants a candy? What do children do? Me, me, me. Who knows about this? Me, me, me. So similarly, من ذا الذي, who wants to give a good loan to Allah? Allah is questioning. Allah is asking. Whoever wants to give it, whoever wants his benefit, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and give a loan to Allah. Come forward. So who is it that would give to Allah يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. يُقْرِضُ قَرْضًا is from the root letters قَافْ رَا ضَاد قَرْض. And قَرْض is a loan. Something that a person lends to another. Something that a person lends to another. And when a person lends something to another, what does it mean? That it is going to be returned to him. It's given on the condition that it will be returned. It will be given back. Sometimes we borrow things forever and we never return them. Borrowing means returning. And the word qard literally means to cut something. From the same root is the word miqrad. And miqrad is used for scissors. Why? Because scissors are used to cut paper, to cut cloth. And when a person gives qard, what is he doing? He is cutting a part, a portion of his wealth, and he is giving it away to someone else who will return it to him at another time. So in order to give qard, you have to give your own money. You can't borrow money and give that as a loan. Qard is actually that you give a part of your own personal wealth to another. Why? So that he may fulfill his need. And what's the condition? That you will get it back. And remember that if the time period is fixed, which time period? Of returning the loan. Then it is called Dain. Dal Ya Noon. At the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. The longest verse of the Quran, which is an entire page long, is the Ayat Al-Dain. So Dain is a loan that is given and the date of return is fixed. And if the date of return is not fixed, then the word Qard is only used. Now over here the word Qard has been used. Dain has not been used. Why? Because Allah is promising that He will return it to you. When? He hasn't told you. He can give it to you in the dunya, or both in the dunya and akhirah, or only in the akhirah. The return time is not fixed, but what is guaranteed is that He will return it to you somehow or the other. So who is it who would give to Allah a qardan hasanan? What does hasan mean? That which is beautiful. That which is beautiful. Hasan is anything that a person likes. It could be something physical, that when a person looks at it, he likes it. Or it could be something intangible, that the thought of it pleases a person. The feeling pleases a person. And hasan is also something that is worthy of being liked. It is something that should be liked. It is something that should be appreciated. Remember the word zina is used for beauty that is seen, that is felt, that is experienced. But it's not necessary that that thing is beautiful. But hasan is what? It is necessary that that thing is good. It is worthy of being liked. It is worthy of being appreciated. It is something that is good. So who is it that would give to Allah a beautiful loan, a good loan? What does it mean by this? What does it mean by lending a loan to Allah? Giving a loan to Allah. Giving a loan to Allah means to spend in the way of Allah. To spend fi sabilillah. To spend one's wealth, one's effort, one's talent, a part of a person's life, a part of a person's day, a part of a person's year, whatever a person has been given. Why? To support the deen of Allah. To promote the deen of Allah. Whether it is by learning the deen, or it is by teaching the deen, or it is by helping someone learn the deen. Helping someone learn the deen. All of this is included in what? Lending a loan to Allah. And lending a loan to Allah also includes all approved charitable gifts or any approved sadaqah. That, for example, a person gives sadaqah to a poor person. A person spends on his family. A person spends on his relatives. All of the different places where a person should spend that we have read earlier in Surah Al-Baqarah, any sadaqah that is approved, that is also included in lending a loan to Allah. So what does it mean by lending a loan to Allah? First of all, spending fi sabilillah to promote the deen, to support the deen, to spread the deen, in whatever way it is, whether it is by knowledge or any other way. And secondly, lending a loan to Allah includes spending where? In charity. With charity that is approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who is it that would lend to Allah a qardan hasana? Now the question is, what is qardan hasana? But before that, why is it that sadaqah, or supporting the deen of Allah, is called a qard? Why is Allah calling it qard? Why is He saying that who will lend to Allah a beautiful loan? Why is the word loan being used? Why is the word qard being used? Why do you think? Because it's going to be returned. Whenever a person gives something in the way of Allah, whether it is something monetary or otherwise, whether it is some money that a person gives in the way of Allah, or a person spends his time, a person spends his energy, a person does anything for the sake of Allah, remember that it will be given back to him in some way or the other. Meaning Allah will reward him in some way or the other. So it has been called, why? Because there is jaza for it. There is reward for it. There is recompense for it. And it has also been called qada to make us realize that the reward or the recompense is guaranteed. Something that you do for Allah's sake, it's not going to be wasted. The effort that you put in for the sake of Allah is not going to be wasted. And when you give a loan, what do you get in return? What you've given. Is it something less than that? No. It shouldn't be something less than that. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we should give in His way, or we should work in His way, then the reward that He gives to us for that effort is equivalent, or in fact it is much more. It's not less. It's more than what we have done, than what we have given. So, what is qardan hasana? Because Allah hasn't said that who is it that would lend to Allah a loan. Only qard has not been said. Qardan hasana, a loan that is good, a loan that is beautiful. Qardan hasana is used for that which a person gives in the way of Allah without expecting any worldly benefit from it. What is it? That which a person spends in the way of Allah without expecting any worldly benefit from it. So for example, a person goes to help out at a masjid, at an Islamic institute. What could be the worldly benefit that he expects? For example, a salary. Or for example, he expects that he should be given a high position. He should be praised. His name should be written on the publication that he has helped produce or helped publish in some way or the other. So this is some worldly benefit. Worldly benefit includes monetary benefit or some praise, or that people should appreciate you, that people should acknowledge your efforts. But what is qardan hasana? That when a person gives in the way of Allah, he does not expect any worldly benefit. Don't even mention that I have done this. Don't even put my name over there. No, I don't want even a single penny for this. This is what qardan hasana is. Many times we see that when people give sadaqah, they want to make sure that they get a receipt or something like that. Yes, for tax purposes it is of benefit, but if the masjid is not able to issue, don't make a big fuss. So qardan hasana is what a person gives without expecting any type of worldly benefit, and also what a person gives without fixing a date of repayment. So for example, a person says, oh Allah, I'm giving $500, and you've said that if you spend in my way, then I will give you back, I want $1,000 by the end of the year. This should not be the niyyah of the person. This should not be the intention of the person. And remember that there are many other conditions as well for a sadaqah to be considered qardan hasana. Of them, the first condition is ikhlas. Ikhlas lillah. To give it sincerely for the sake of Allah. Sincerely to earn the pleasure of Allah without showing off. Without showing off. We learn from a hadith which is mentioned in Sahih Muslim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am most independent and free from needing associates. Whoever performs a deed, whoever performs an action, while associating partners with me, I will leave him, along with his setting up of associates to me. What does it mean? That if a person does an action for my sake, but also for the sake of someone else, or for the sake of something else, then that deed Allah does not accept. Allah does not accept that deed. So if a person is giving sadaqah and at the same time he expects appreciation from the people, or for example a person is volunteering somewhere and he expects some recompense, some reward in return, so when a person has this niyyah, then Allah does not accept that. Because Allah is most independent and free from needing any partner, any associate. If a person does a good deed for Allah's sake and for the sake of someone else, then that deed is not acceptable to Allah. Allah does not accept that deed. Now, does this mean that a person should not accept any benefit in return for the service that he's providing, for the service that he's giving, for the hours and the time that he's putting in to serve the deen? Does it mean that? We see that in our Islamic history, there were people who used to teach the deen, who used to work for the deen, there were people who used to fight in the way of Allah, and they would get benefits from the Muslim government. So we see that when a person gets some benefit in return for the work that he's doing, that benefit should not be a condition that he sets from before. It should not be a condition that he sets from before. Like for example, he says, only if you give me this much will I work, and if you give me any less, I'm not working. He should not set a condition when he's working for the deen of Allah. Only if you put my name, then I will do it. If you don't put my name, I'm not going to do it. Only if you give me this much money, then I will work, and if you don't, I'm not going to work. So it should not be a condition that is set from before. It should not be a condition. And if a person gets something, then he should accept it as the fadl of Allah, without really desiring it. Because remember, the focus should not be the worldly benefit. The focus should be pleasing my Rabb, serving the deen. يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. So first of all, the condition for a charity to be قَرْضًا حَسَنًا is إِخْلَاص لِلَّهِ. Secondly, the condition is that what a person gives, the wealth that a person spends in the way of Allah, should be halal. It should not be something that he has stolen. It should not be something that he earned as interest. Sometimes people get interest from their bank and they go donate that to the masjid. Whatever a person gives, it should be from that which is halal. The third condition is that it should not just be halal, but it should be the best of what a person owns. It should be the best that a person has, the best that a person possesses. For example, some people say, yes, I want to work for the deen, but I will work when I'm done with my school or when I'm done with my work. And later on, when I don't have much energy left in my body, when the school and university has consumed all of my mind and brain, then I will come to serve the deen. The best that a person has, he should spend that in the way of Allah. And a person has most energy when? In his youth, when he's young. So while you still have your youth, while you still have your energy, use it for the sake of Allah. Use it for the deen of Allah. And if you don't use it, the time is going to pass anyway. It's going to pass anyway. So before you run out of this opportunity, use it for the sake of Allah. So a person should give that, give the best that he owns. The Prophet ﷺ said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبٌ لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبٌ. O people, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure, and He only accepts that which is pure. This is a hadith that is mentioned in Sahih Muslim. Another condition is that whatever a person gives, he should give it willingly and happily. Because if a person is doing all of that work, or he's spending all of that money, but he is considering that to be such a big burden upon himself, and he's complaining about it, or he appears to be tired and frustrated and angry and upset, and then what is that doing? It's wasting his ajr. It's wasting his reward. So when a person is working for the deen, when a person is spending on the deen, then he should do so with the happiness of his heart. Because if a person starts to complain, if a person starts to become angry and upset and frustrated, then he's wasting his ajr. And remember that when you're working for the deen, you will definitely be tested. It's not possible that you will not be tested. Sometimes it's the burden of the work. Sometimes it's other people who you just cannot get along with, no matter how much you try hard. Sometimes it's the management that does not make any sense to you. So these things happen, but it's a test. That how sincere are you? If you're doing it for Allah, you will not care. And if there's some other niyyah, then it will become a problem for you. So another condition is that a person should do whatever he's doing for the sake of Allah willingly and happily. Not with dislike. Not with the sense of, you know, that it's such a burden, it's such a big chore. He should do it happily. Another condition is that whatever a person gives in the way of Allah, it should be given in the right cause. It should be given in the right way. What does it mean? That, for example, a person, if he's spending some money in the way of Allah, he's lending some money to Allah, what does it mean that he gives that money to a person who is poor, a person who is needy? Similarly, he spends for the welfare of the deen, for the promotion of the deen. He should stay away from spending money on that which is unlawful. For example, a person says, oh, spending on your family is also sadaqah. So I will go buy something that is haram for my family. A good intention does not justify a wrong action. Also we learn that another condition of qadan hasana is that once a person spends in the way of Allah, or once a person does something for the sake of Allah, then he should not follow that charity by man and other. What does it mean by man and other? By reminding the other of the favor that you've done, by following it with some injury. For example, if a person is volunteering at an institute or at a masjid, he says to the management, I put so much effort in doing that. And he's constantly saying, you know, I tried so hard. I put in so much effort. Why are you saying that again and again? I give such a huge donation. How come I don't see any changes? Don't follow the charity by man and other. Another condition is that when a person spends in the way of Allah, when a person does something for Allah, he should only expect the reward from Allah alone. How is it different from the first condition? The first is that he should, that ikhlas, he does it sincerely for the sake of Allah. And this is specific with regards to reward. Any reward he expects from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no one else. So من ذا الذي يقرض الله قرضا حسنا? Who is it who would give a loan to Allah? And what kind of a loan? A beautiful loan. Who wants to do it? Who wants a candy? Raise your hand. Come forward. If somebody asks us, who wants this? Who wants this? Immediately we say, me. Allah is asking us, who would like to give a loan to Allah? Anyone who gives a loan to Allah, what's the reward? فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ So he will multiply it for him. He will multiply that one good deed, that one act of charity for him. Multiply, what does it mean by that? That he will multiply the reward for it. He will multiply the benefit for it, for that person. يُضَاعِفَ is from ضَاد عَيْنْفَ ضَعْف or ضِعْف which is to double something, to multiply something. مُضَاعَفَ basically is to add to something, to increase something so that it becomes double or more. And you continue adding to it so it becomes double of its original amount or it becomes more. So he will multiply the reward for him how many times? أَضْعَافًا multiple times. كَثِيرَةً many, many. أَضْعَاف is the plural of ضِرْف. And ضِرْف is the mithil of something, the equivalent of something. And remember that it is not limited to two times only. أَضْعَافًا does not mean multiplied two times. It doesn't just mean doubled. But what it means is multiplied how many times? كَثِيرَةً many, many times. And remember that أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرَةً multiplied many times. This could be in the number, this could be in the weight, this could be in the amount, depending on the thing that a person has given in the way of Allah. Similarly, it could be in the effort that a person has put in. Sometimes a person does only one action, and Allah gives him 100 opportunities. He gives him more and more opportunities. So who would lend to Allah a beautiful loan, and Allah will multiply it for him many times over? How many times over? There are two opinions about this. First of all, it has been said that multiplied 700 times, as it is mentioned in one of the verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, that مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ حَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سَبْعَ سَنَابِلَ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ مِئَةُ حَبَّةٍ The example of those people who spend in the way of Allah has been mentioned, that one action they do turns into 700. So one act of charity is multiplied how many times? 700 times, bringing the reward 700 times more. Others have said that أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرًا is not a limited number, but what it means is unlimited. Unlimited. He will multiply it for him unlimited number of times, meaning he will give him reward without any measure. All of you must have heard about the hadith in which we learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends every night down to the nearest heaven and in the last third of the night, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is there anyone who would like to ask so I may give? And one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is مَنْ يُقْرِضُ غَيْرَ عَدِيمٍ وَلَا ظَلُومٍ Who would give a loan to he who is neither poor nor is he unjust? If you give in the way of Allah, you're not giving because Allah is needy and Allah cannot support the deen himself. No, he can do it himself. He's the one who has given us everything we have in the first place. But when he asks us to work, when he asks us to spend, it's an opportunity for us to benefit. He's not poor, he's not needy. He's calling this qard not because he's needy, but he's calling it qard because he will give you the reward for your effort, for your charity. And وَلَا ظَلُومٍ nor is he unjust that he will ignore your effort, that he will ignore what you've done. No, he will recompense you. He will reward you. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever gives charity equivalent to a date. How big is a date? You can hold it in your two fingers. Small, tiny. Whoever gives charity equivalent to a date. And if you look at it, a penny or a loonie is something very similar in size. from his pure earnings, from his halal earnings, and Allah only accepts pure, then what's going to happen? Allah will accept that charity with his right hand, and then he will nurture it for its companion, like one of you nurtures his foal until it becomes like a mountain. What's a foal? A baby horse. And a baby horse, those people who love horses, those people who keep horses, they put in so much effort in looking after the horse. If you give sadaqah in the way of Allah, this is how Allah looks after that sadaqah. This is how Allah looks after that effort that you've put in the way of Allah. And He nurtures it, He makes it grow, so that one date becomes the size of a mountain. Something that could fit in your two fingers, something so tiny, is so huge now. Allah multiplies the reward many, many times. It's like somebody telling you, would you like to give me some of your money so I may invest it for you? It's sitting in the bank anyway. It's sitting in your jewelry box. Give me some of it, I'll invest it, and the profit is 700 times more, or more than that. Will you give it? Of course. All of it. Everything you have, you'll give. Especially if the profit is guaranteed. Who is making this offer to us? Allah. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. Who is more truthful than Allah? No one. Allah is the one who is most truthful. He is asking us, would you like to give some of your money? Would you like to spend some of your time? Would you like to put in some of your effort for my deen? And if you do so, I will give you reward many, many times more. And if you don't work, if you don't spend, if you keep that money, is it going to grow? Is it going to increase? Is it going to multiply? Just sitting in the bank? Just sitting in your jewelry box? No, it's not going to multiply. If you preserve all of your energy and don't work for the sake of Allah, are you going to get more energy from somewhere? No. Is your time going to go away anyway? Yes. But if you use this time, money and energy for the sake of Allah now, you can reap the benefits in the dunya and also in the akhirah. فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرَةً. Many, many times He will multiply the reward for you. Then Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يَقْبِضُ. Allah is the one who restricts. Allah is the one who constricts. يَقْبِضُ is from قَبْ قَافْ بَعْضَادْ. And what does قَبْ mean? Literally it means to hold something in all five fingers. When you hold something in your hand, it is limited, it becomes constricted. So يَقْبِضُ, قَبْ is to limit something. So وَاللَّهُ يَقْبِضُ, meaning He constricts, He limits the rizq of some people, the money of some people, the wealth of some people, the age of some people, the life of some people, the knowledge of some people, the talent of some people. He is the one who constricts. وَيَبْسُطُ, and He is the one who expands. يَبْسُطُ is from bast, and bast is to expand, to make something vast. وَاللَّهُ يَقْبِضُ وَيَبْسُطُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ, and to Him you are going to return. What does it mean by this? This has been understood in two ways. That first of all, Allah is the one who is the Raziq. Allah is the one who is the provider. So He is the one who gives limited resources to some, and He is the one who gives more resources to others. It is completely in the hands of Allah. If you look at it, when a person spends something in the way of Allah, what fear does he have in his heart? If I give it, I will have less. If I give these $10 away, I will be $10 short. This is the fear that we have. This is what we think. But Allah is the Raziq. He can give you more than 10. He can give you less than 10. So just because you fear that you're giving your money away in the way of Allah is going to limit your money, is going to limit your wealth, don't let this fear stop you from spending in the way of Allah. Secondly, it has been said that وَاللَّهُ يَقْبِضُ وَيَبْسُطُ. What it means is that يَقْبِضُ, the hand of whomsoever He wills. So that person does not spend in the way of Allah. Allah is the one who yaqbidu, meaning he grasps, he holds back the hand of one person. So that person cannot spend a penny in the way of Allah. And on the other hand, وَيَبْسُطُ, meaning وَيَبْسُطُ, the hand of whomsoever he wills, and so that person, he keeps on spending and spending and spending in the way of Allah. So the opportunity, the tawfiq to spend in the way of Allah comes from who? Comes from Allah. Sometimes a person may have a lot, but he might fear spending even a few cents in the way of Allah. Where does this bukhl come from? On the other hand, a person may be very generous despite the fact that he has less and he continues to spend. Who gives him the tawfiq? Allah is the one who gives the tawfiq. And notice that this ayah is coming right after the ayah of qital. What is it that scares people from qital? The fear that if I go, I will die. What is it that stops people from spending in the way of Allah? If I spend, I will have less. Allah tells us, Allah is the one who yaqbidu wa yabsutu. And remember that وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. If you don't spend it now, eventually you have to leave. Eventually you have to go. All of your money, all of your possessions, the things that you love, the time that you love, the abilities that you love, the youth, the age that you love, is not going to go with you to the grave. It's going to stay in the dunya. You're going to leave it behind. وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Therefore, while you're here, spend in the way of Allah. Because if you spend now, you will get the reward many, many times in the hereafter. We learn from a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا نَقَصَتْ صَدَقَةُ مِنْ مَالٍ. Sadaqah does not decrease wealth. Sadaqah does not reduce wealth. Many times we see that a person spends in the way of Allah, he gives something away for the sake of Allah, and what happens? He gets something much, much better in return. Many times, a person spends his time in the way of Allah, and he finds out he has so much barakah in his time. Sometimes, a person puts an effort for the sake of Allah, and he feels the benefit, feels the help of Allah in the rest of his life. Sadaqah does not reduce wealth. Working for the sake of Allah does not make your life difficult. And notice how qard hasana is mentioned right after qital. One reason is that fear of qital, fear of death, stops people from qital. Similarly, fear of poverty stops people from spending in the way of Allah. Similarly, in order to do qital, what do you have to do? Spend in the way of Allah. We learn in Surah At-Tawbah, ayah 20, وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ. And they strove in the way of Allah with their wealth. How? By spending their money, by spending their wealth in the way of Allah. Let's listen to the recitation.
أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَهُمْ أُلُوفٌ حَذَرَ الْمَوْتِ فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ مُوتُوا ثُمَّ أَحْيَاهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرَةً وَاللَّهُ يَقْبِضُ وَيَبْسُطُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ.
When it comes to dealing with our money, always we're thinking about how can I make this money grow? How can I make this money grow? Sometimes when people get a lot of money, when people make money, what do people tell them? Invest it. Invest it so that you will have more. Invest it so that your money can grow. Okay, the money will grow. How much really can you enjoy? And for how long? For how long? But if you invest it in your akhirah bank, if you invest it by giving it in the way of Allah, then the reward, the profit, is guaranteed. It is promised. And this dunya is only temporary. It is only for a short while. The real life is the life of the akhirah. Just how people, as they're working, they prepare for their retirement, RRSP. So people, they save, they pay taxes so that they can have benefits when they have retired. Why don't we worry about our akhirah? What am I going to have when I go there? The age or the period of retirement is only a few years. Only a few years. And we worry so much about it. But the akhirah is eternal. We learn about this ayah, that when this ayah was revealed, a sahabi by the name of Abu Dahdah, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, Allah is asking us for a loan? Allah is asking us for a loan? So the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. Abu Dahdah said, I want your hand, meaning the hand of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ extended his hand out. And Abu Dahdah said, that I have lent to my Lord my garden. And this garden, it is said that it had 700 trees, 700 date palms in it. 700, not 100, 700. And he gave that entire garden for the sake of Allah. And he went up to the garden and he said, Oh, Dahdah, come out from the garden because I have lent it to my Lord. I have given it to my Lord. Look at the way of the Sahaba. مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا Allah is asking us, who wants to give a loan to Allah? And Allah will multiply it for you many, many times. And look at the companions. They acted immediately. Allah is asking me for a loan. Allah? Okay, if it's Allah who is asking me, He's definitely going to give it back to me. And He gave His entire garden. He didn't say, okay, half of it. Okay, only the Prophet. No. Every single part of that garden, every single tree. مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا Allah is asking us, is it your time that you can give? Is it your money that you can give? Is it maybe some of your talents that you can use to support the deen of Allah? What is it that you can give? Give something so you can reap the benefits. Invest. That when we give something for the sake of Allah, don't just focus on the quantity, focus on the quality as well. Aisha radiallahu anha, whenever she would give sadaqah, she would make it nice and clean, and sometimes, depending on the thing, she would even perfume it. Why? She would say, this goes in the hand of Allah before it goes in the hand of the poor or whoever that I'm giving it to. If Allah has given you the tawfiq to do something for His deen, to work for His deen, to spend on His deen, then never take pride in that. Be happy about that, but never boast about it. Because it is Allah who yaqbidu, and it is Allah who yabsutu. What was the meaning of that? That yaqbidu, the yad, the hand of whomsoever He wills, so He's not able to spend. And Allah yabsutu, the hand of whomsoever He wills, so He's able to spend. So if Allah has given you the tawfiq, be grateful to Allah for that tawfiq, for that opportunity. So think about what you can give for the sake of Allah. Even if it is something as small as a date. Because if you spend even a date, something tiny, something small, but if it's for the sake of Allah, Allah accepts it with His right hand. And He nurtures it just as you would look after a foal until it grows and turns into a huge mountain.